Our reading this morning is from Isaiah 64, verses 4 through 9. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lee, and thank you, choir, for a great anthem. Very appropriate, yep.
Mm-hmm. In Spain, a father and his son became estranged. The son ran away, and the father searched for months to find him. Finally, in a last desperate effort, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper, which read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." That Saturday, 800 young men nicknamed Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their father. Even while some women are forced to become both mom and dad as they raise their children alone, we are rediscovering the important role that dads play and the impact of a positive role with one's father, a positive relationship. And this is not only true on a human level. Christians discover that, like Paco in the story, we too can come home thanks to our Father's forgiveness. In fact, when we believe that God is our Father in heaven and pray like we believe, we find victory, assurance, and peace. What you believe matters. Lisa didn't come to work that morning. Lisa was a young woman who served as a part-time secretary at the churches I served in Indiana. The land in Indiana was elaborately drained in order to become very fertile farmland. But the fact that it needed to be drained meant the fog could get very thick very quickly. When Lisa called to say that she couldn't drive at all on account of the fog, I didn't understand. I said, "Can't you just drive slowly?" She said, "When I get to the crossroads and the crossing road has no stop sign, how do I know they won't just come speeding through?" She could not trust that the other travelers would be at least as cautious as she was being. And so I lost that battle. What we believe matters. Whether or not you believe there is a God overseeing our lives will impact how you live. The ancient philosopher Protagoras said, "Man is the measure of all things," as opposed to some objective moral law to which we're accountable. In modern times, we say the same thing, only it comes out, "Do whatever feels good in the moment." Not sure we've done well by that. If every person is out for him or herself, it will be a pretty bloody existence, which, come to think of it, is what we have. Now, way back when Protagoras said man is the measure of all things, someone should have asked, says who? Is man the measure of whether arsenic is a good after-dinner drink or not? Whether 5-year-old children should be allowed to drive? Whether one ethnic group can eliminate another one they don't like? There is objective truth, And the New Testament refers to a moral law that God has woven in to the universe.
There's a buzzword throughout business these days, best practices. And the medical profession has been going by that for millennia. They pass on the learning to those who can build on what they've received. After all, physical health is kind of important. Even more so, spiritual health. And there are basically no new spiritual errors. I can show you the 4th century version of Jehovah's Witnesses and why Christian leaders said that such a belief system back then was both a counterfeit version of what Jesus taught and also not helpful. And I can show you a 1st century version of what we call liberal Christianity that says nothing supernatural ever happens. The first Christians have a lot to teach us. Maybe you remember the hymn, "Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword." And when they wrote that, mothers were intended as being included in the meaning. Another line from that hymn is, "Faith of our martyrs, who though bound, were still in heart and conscience true." It would have been a lot easier, humanly speaking, for those facing martyrdom to give up the faith they'd received from Jesus or from those who had walked with him. But they had come to know that Jesus, as Simon Peter put it, had the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go? And so the Apostles' Creed comes to us as best faith practices of the first Christians. And in the months or two that follow, probably up till stewardship season, so rest of September, most of October, we'll take a look at this Apostles' Creed. Not written by the apostles themselves, but it is the earliest of the historic creeds of our church. And other creeds were created in response to specific errors or questions that existed at the time. But the Apostles' Creed was developed intentionally as a summary of what those who came before us found to be most important to believe. We can grow strong as we internalize some of the points of the Apostles' Creed, and it begins with, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. On Labor Day weekend, Carol and I stayed with Bill and the Reverend Jody Guerrera. Jody has a remarkable story to tell and is a gifted Bible teacher. She has a deep and abiding love for Jesus and wants everyone to know the joy, the forgiveness, the blessing that is available to each man, woman, and child who will come to trust him as Lord. But she's had a curious journey to ordination. Because women's ordination has not always been embraced in every Bible-believing church, many people assumed that Jody had to be out to radically rewrite historic Christian beliefs. But she has a very vibrant and orthodox faith. So that assumption meant that she was distrusted by those she's actually in agreement with, and mistakenly assumed to be an ally by those who want to overhaul the historic Christian faith. The fatherhood of God, you might know, is one of those battle points. Some would say it's archaic and obsolete. Why not God the Mother or God our heavenly parent, they say. And Jody has a simple response. There are many bad examples of fathers out there. And it's easy to see that if you've had a bad one, you might have trouble picturing how good it is to have a father in heaven. But all that proves is what a crime it is to be a bad dad. Jody is quick to tell you that she had a terrific father, a pharmacist who ran a mom and pop store. And he demonstrated a strong kindness for everyone he met. And if you've known that kind of father, Jody will tell you, and I hope you have a chance to hear at our Lenten Communion breakfast this coming spring. If you have known that kind of father, then you have a head start in realizing how wonderful it is to have a heavenly Father. Listen to our gospel reading. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. You always wonder when I'm going to go around to reading the gospel, don't you? Here we go. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So you can see that when Jesus, you can see that when Jesus taught us to pray, his major point was that we have a Father in heaven who sees all. He taught us that we can pray in secret because God in heaven sees all. Carol and I are fans of the TV show Blue Bloods. It's not a perfect show. It's about a family of New York policemen. But it's at least one show where the dads aren't all bumbling idiots. The butts of every joke. It gets kind of old, that formula. In that show, there are four generations, and the grandfather is the current New York Police Department police commissioner. And more than once, those of us who regularly watch the show have heard the commissioner be asked, "How do you know such and such a thing?" And the reply is dependable. "I'm the police commissioner. I know everything." Jesus says, "Your Father knows what is done in secret." The hypocrites pray in order to be seen by other people. Jesus so much as says, "Who are you praying to? People? Pray to God. Do it in secret so you have no other motivation, no divided interests." And I love the story of Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist who would invite local pastors to participate in his evangelistic endeavors. Not that this happens anymore, but back then, some pastors used such events to show off. One fellow was asked to open in prayer. After 10 minutes, Moody stepped to the front of the dais and shouted, "Let's all sing a hymn so our brother can finish his prayer." We don't need to worry about others when we're praying. God hears what is said in secret. Jesus also taught us that praying to God our Father means we can pray in quiet confidence. Because God in heaven is a Father who sees all. He's a good, good Father. We heard the youth band lead us in this last week. That's who he is. The pagans, Jesus says, go through elaborate rituals in order, they think, to force their God into a corner where he has to answer their prayer. Wow. Who's in charge of who? That's a pretty weak God, one who doesn't really know what's going on. Jesus says that God already knows what we need. But like a parent with a child, God still wants us to ask in order for our part of the relationship to grow. We can pray confidently. And the third takeaway from praying to our Heavenly Father is that we can pray deliberately. Protestants call the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer,
What do our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters call it? Anybody? The Our Father, right. It's good to have both names for it. Our Lord teaches us to pray to Our Father. And as soon as you know that you have a Heavenly Father who wants you to pray to Him, you are way ahead of the game. Because He is Father. And if you want to have a better picture of your Father in heaven, understand what Father meant in the Middle East in the first century. In the Middle East, the family is a little kingdom unto itself, with the father as supreme ruler. Every company of travelers, every tribe, every community, every family must have a father who is the head of the group. The Middle Eastern mind cannot conceive of any band or group without somebody being the father of it. And in that group, the father's authority extends to every family member. In the culture of our gospel reading, the father's authority was universally recognized. Reverence of the children for their father remains universal in the Middle East, right up to today. Among the Arabs, it's unusual for a son to be heard of as not dutiful. It's standard practice for the child to greet the father in the morning by kissing his hand and then standing humbly before him, ready to receive any orders or waiting for permission to depart. It's curious, though. Fred White, a researcher, tells us that following this, the child is often taken up onto the lap of the father. There's authority, there's affection. Now, are there some parts of this that play out as a little overbearing in our understanding? Sure. But that's because human fathers are neither morally perfect nor without equal. But it did provide Jesus with a way of describing God that his audience could understand. God is in charge. Evil and chaos are not in charge. I kind of think that's a good thing. Your Heavenly Father wants to know what you need. God is affectionate to his children. The beginning of the Gospel of St. John, the Gospel, good news, it includes this description of the benefits of believing in Jesus. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. There are many false images of God out there. One is the cosmic spoil sport. Some people think that being a Christian is about all the things you can't do. The rhyme, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. We can only hope that somewhere down the road, folks who have that kind of attitude might realize that everything God does prohibit is seriously harmful. God's not a spoil sport. He wants to protect his children. Now, on the other end of the spectrum is God, the heavenly grandfather. In his powerful book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote, "We want not so much a father, but a grandfather in heaven, a God who says of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented?" Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. You can see that these are really two different ways of restating that old friend Protagoras. You know, man is the measure of all things. Either we're dismissing God because he doesn't agree with you, with what you want to do, or misrepresenting him as agreeing with you. Either way, it's not the God Jesus taught, the God who's proved himself by raising Jesus from the dead. Sorry, Protagoras, you don't get to be God's measure. There's some other unheavenly fathers out there. There's the God of war. Many different nations throughout history have waged aggressive wars and had the gall to say they did so, and Bob Dylan spoofed them with a song about this, with God on our side.
After 9/11, I was leery of this sudden rash of everybody saying, God bless America. Because it sounded like they were commanding God to bless whatever we want to do. I was much more eager to say, America, bless God. Our country and every country needs to recognize the fatherhood and therefore authority of God in our lives and to live to fill His agenda rather than ask Him to fill ours. And the last false image of our Heavenly Father is the fickle God. And if you grew up the child of one or more alcoholic parents, this is especially for you because you didn't know who you were coming home to, the saint or the devil. But Jesus describes a God like the one the youth band led us in singing about last week. He's a good, good father. Dependable. Always wise. Always loving. Always working, Romans 8 tells us, for the good of those who love him. Another fellow, James Dodd, wrote, God is our Father, but he was the Father before he called the human race into being. From all eternity, he was Father. Just as from everlasting to everlasting he is God, so from everlasting to everlasting he is Father. He did not become Father when his Son assumed human nature. At that beginning instance, when the Word of God came forth, who he came forth from was shown to be the Father. I and the Father are one, is the Son's testimony to his eternal sonship. And when he prays to his Father to glorify him, he asks to be glorified with the glory he had with the Father before the world was made. One of our songs has a helpful lyric. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. There are more senses of why we call the first person of the Godhead Father. All people are declared to be his offering. Lee read that for us. Those who have received the spirit of adoption cry, Abba, Father. Abba's like, Papa, Daddy. And are taught when they pray to say, Our Father. Because God knows what you need and is on your side, you are never alone. Never undefended, and never without a way that leads to a better future. Pray to our Father. Because my father died before I finished high school, I tried to figure many things out on my own. But 1 year after our wedding, Carol and I became homeowners. It was a 1960 mobile home, all 376 square feet of it. And we hadn't been there long when Carol's parents came to spend the weekend. And Carol's father brought his toolbox. And on the Saturday of the weekend, we set out to bring several less than sparkling aspects of the trailer into livable condition. We love that trailer. And the fact that Carol's earthly father was wise and on her side, no matter who she married, had quite a bit to do with our enjoying it. So don't sell short the benefits of having a heavenly father. When we believe that God is our Father in heaven and pray like we believe, we find victory, assurance, and peace. Let us pray to our Father. Loving Heavenly Dad, we acknowledge you as the one wiser than any or all of us. We thank you for being the one who knows our every need. We thank you for your goodness and strength. We thank you that we can count on you in all things. Help us to always have in mind that we have such a good Father in heaven and to trust you with our whole hearts and all our concerns, to seek your wisdom and to obey for Jesus' sake.